Take your Bible, if you will, and let's turn to Exodus chapter 32 this morning. Exodus chapter 32. As we have been over the last several weeks, we have been taking a look at terminology and words that Scripture, that we come across in Scripture that we sometimes just kind of go past, and so we've been kind of digging into those words. And these are good Bible words, but they don't get much play in the modern church in these days much anymore, but I think they ought to. And there's a reason why they should. I mean, things like justification, things like redemption, things like propitiation, holiness, sanctification, all of these terms, man, there's so much that go into them. And I hope over the past few weeks as we've gone through this exercise and studying these things that you have gained a richer knowledge of each of these different principles and precepts. And that is my hope as we continue. We've got a couple of other words, and I keep looking around. I keep thinking, man, there's more that I want to do. And every week I think that we're going to finish up with them. I think, well, this one's kind of important. We probably ought to throw this one in there too. And so I have been headed towards glorification. I can't wait to get there. But because that one is a good one. And just like all of them, they're all good. I think my favorite word is the word of the week. And but, you know, that one's fun all the way around. But on the way to there, we're going to have to make another stop. And so the next stop that we're going to make this morning on the way to that one is consecration. Consecration. And fortunately or unfortunately, how you want to look at it, this is going to have to be a two-parter. There's that much to, there's much more than that, but that's at least to get a basic on consecration. So we're going to settle in on that one this morning. Listen, we've been talking about, go ahead. C-O-N-S-E-C-R-A-T-I-O-N, consecration. S-E-C. C-R-A-T-I-O-N. C-O-N-S-E-C-R-A-T-I-O-N, consecration. Last week we looked at sanctification. And we looked at the four steps in sanctification. I want you to know that when we're talking about consecration, we're talking about it being an element that is also inside sanctification. Okay? These things that we're talking about now are subsequent to salvation. When a person is redeemed, when a person is justified, understands that he has been had his sins propitiated, all of these things happen and lead up to the moment of giving your heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Once you have given your heart and life, once you have settled the sin question, which is important, once you've settled the sin question and invited Christ to be your Lord and Savior, once you have been born again, saved, redeemed, then you are equipped. How are you equipped? By virtue of the Holy Spirit of God who comes at the moment of salvation. He comes and He lives inside of us. And Ephesians tells us that we are sealed. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God unto the day of redemption, when our redemption is finally realized in the end. It's not talking about the initial redemption. It's talking about the payoff at the end of this particular life. We are sealed unto that day by the Holy Spirit of God. You get all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get at the very moment that you get saved. He doesn't come in the installment plan. You don't get one dose here and another dose down the line. You get all of Him at the moment of surrender of your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Now that equipping equips you for other things that are that the Lord desires to have in your life. Remember, we talked last week about the four steps in sanctification. Number one is the saved life, to be saved. And the second step in sanctification is the crucified life. You have to die to self in order to live the life that Christ wants you to live. Living, dying to self and living to Him, a crucified life. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We need to die to sin in order that we might live unto Him. So the crucified life, you are equipped to live a crucified life by virtue of the fact that the Holy Spirit of God lives in you. The power that raised God from the dead lives in the believer. The power that God left behind as a comforter, as one called alongside, that power is the power to teach us. That power is the power to grow us in the Christian life, to bring knowledge and to empower us to live that kind of life. And so He empowers us to live the crucified life. The next part of the steps in sanctification is the risen life, whereby when we die to self, we begin to live for Christ, which means we live for others. Living for others. Doing as others. Being a neighbor unto others. Doing unto others as you would have them do unto you. Etc., etc. You're equipped to do that when you get yourself out of the way. With yourself still in the picture, there's another motive for you doing anything for someone else. If self is still in the way, then you expect to get praise for that. If self is still in the way, you expect somebody to talk to you in favorable terms about what you're doing for other people. There's an ulterior motive if it's not rooted in the fact that you have died to self in order that you might live to Christ. And if you get the process right, by in the power of the Holy Spirit, die off to self, living to others, and then that brings you back around to the ascended life, which is fellowship with the Lord, and thereby you gain the tools and the instruction that you need from the fellowship that you have with Him to circle back around and do it all again. See what I'm talking about? Now, running concurrently with this, you see, what happens in the sanctified life is that when you get saved, you just don't become perfect. Huh? Maybe some of you did. I didn't even become perfect the day that I got saved. I know it's hard to believe. I know it's hard to believe for some of you. But you don't become perfect at the moment of salvation. There is a process that is a journey that you start on at that moment. Okay? And that is the process of sanctification. Inside that process of sanctification is what we're going to look at with the term that we're using today, which is consecration. And in Exodus chapter 32, we have a great place to have a jumping off point with it. Hey, Scott, can you kick that temp up about one notch? I'm seeing shaking going on. Thank you, my brother. Exodus chapter 32. You got your Bible with you this morning. We're going to look at one verse, and then we're just going to kind of splash around in here for the rest of our time. Okay? The one verse that we want to look at to start off with is in verse 29. Verse 29. And there's where it says, "For Moses had said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord. Even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day." There is a lot of good information that is given in this verse about consecration. And we want to try to break it down over our time this morning. We want to get a good start on this. Next week, I want to take a look at the garments of consecration. I want to look at the vows of consecration. But those we'll look at next week. So we want to give a footer and a foundation for this study here this morning and hopefully get us on the right track. A lot of information that we have in verse 29. Let me give you a little more information. To consecrate means to fill the hand. F-I-L-L. Consecration means to fill the hand. A very simple and working definition that we have for consecration this morning. To fill the hand. Two things that we know that are true here this morning. The first of the things that we know that is true this morning is that the Lord is not willing that any man should perish. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Second thing that we know that is true here this morning is that even though He desires for no man to go to hell, He does not take hostages to heaven. Okay? Here's another truth. God uses human instruments, but He does not enslave the believer. Anyone who serves the Lord serves Him willingly. Conversely, if you are not serving Him today, it is because you are not willing to serve Him. We could give an altar call on that one and wrap up our time here this morning. You read your Bible this last week as much as you wanted to read your Bible. Right? You prayed as much as you wanted to pray this last week. What you were willing to do, you did. What you were unwilling to do, you did not do. God uses instruments and instrumentality, but He only uses what is willing. He uses the willing. The unwilling are not willing to fill His hand. There's the idea that we have with consecration. Coming to the place where we can fill the hand of God. God has work that will be done. And He desires to use human instrumentality to get the job done. And He will use human instrumentality. But will He use you? Will He use you? Are you in a condition, are you in a shape to fill the hand of God in order that you might be used by God for some purpose? You read your Bible as much as you wanted to. You prayed as much as you wanted to. You were as faithful to your church as you wanted to be. Huh? God uses willing individuals to fill His hand. Individuals that He can trust to fill His hand. Individuals that have a track record with Him, He uses in order to fill His hand. Moses said in this verse, he said, consecrate yourselves. Those are important words. Consecrate yourselves, he says. And he says to do it when? Next week, a month from now, 6 months from here. He says, consecrate yourselves today. Today. Folks, that tells me that there is a personal responsibility involved in this matter of consecration. There is personal responsibility that is involved in the matter of being consecrated unto God. Personal responsibility that is involved in being able to fill the hand of God for a purpose. There's a personal responsibility that is involved. Fill the hand of God, consecrate yourselves, fill the hand of God today, he says. Moses told the people that. Being a man or a woman of God is not a lab experiment. It's not a lab experiment whereby we come into the family of God and we're placed into a sanitary environment whereby we learn and gain knowledge and we stay in the perfect little environment for the rest of our days for our salvation and for our saved life. It is not a lab experiment. It is not done under controlled circumstances in a sanitary lab of some kind and that we come in, we check in, we do our things in the lab, and then we check out of the lab and go our own in separate ways and do what we want to do the rest of the time. That's not the way that God has things lined out for us. God, through His Spirit, has equipped us for much more than an academic exercise of learning and growing in the knowledge of God and doing nothing with that. We are to feel the hand of God. We are to be His instrumentation in what He's accomplishing here during this time on this earth. The problem is that God is very, very particular about what He fills His hand with. Very particular. There are things that He won't touch with a 10-foot pole. And this is something that every one of us needs to get a handle on this morning. Those of us that talk about wanting to be used of God, want to be instruments to be used by Him. Friend, there are things that He won't fill His hand with. There are individuals this morning He won't feel His hand with in this place today. He won't use you because of the condition that you are in this morning. Some of you He cannot use this morning. Are there things in your life that would prevent Almighty God from filling His hand with you? Think about that for just a moment. Are there things in your life that would prevent God from putting you in a place of instrumentation in His hand? If so, then it's time you did something about it. Consecrate yourselves. Consecrate yourselves, as Moses told the people there. You remember the lead up to this verse right here. If you've already begun to wander around in the passage here, you'll find out that what had happened is that these folks had been brought out of Egypt. And now they are off out here away from everything. Moses is leading the people there. The people come to Moses and they say, "Moses, we're scared of God." And they said, "Why don't you go up on the mountain and why don't you there visit with God for us? And when you visit with Him and you hear from Him and He tells you what we ought to do, when He declares what we ought to be engaged in, if you'll then come down and you'll tell us what that is and you'll relay that information to us, Moses, we'll do it. We'll get on the ball and we'll do exactly what God says to be done." And you know that Moses went off up the mount there and he and God had a time together there, and no longer had he left. No sooner had he left where they were than the next scene that we see in the passage here is a bunch of them running around naked, worshiping a golden calf that Aaron says they chunked a little bit of jewelry in the fire and out popped this thing. They said, "You go up there and talk to God. When you get back, we'll do exactly everything that God has said to do." Moses said, "I'm gone." Headed up the hill. Next thing you know, they stripped down naked and started dancing and running around and praising this golden calf. Well, God wasn't happy. He was not happy with any of that situation that took place there. And Moses come off down the hill there, and the first thing he saw is naked people dancing around down there, doing an idolatrous worship service of some kind. He threw down the Ten Commandments that he had received from the very hand of God. He threw those down, broke them, and broke out upon the people. I mean, he broke out on these people. He was not just a little bit perturbed. He was upset, to say the least, about what was taking on there. He jumped right in the middle of them with both hind feet. And he stood up and said, "What in the world are you doing?" And addressed his brother to start with. "And you, of all people, who ought to know better, what are you doing? What part have you played in this?" Obviously, a big part. He was quite upset with the people at that point. In fact, he went off down in through there and he drew a line in the sand. It wasn't one of Obama's lines. This was a real line that he drew in the sand. He drew a real line in that sand, friend. Let me look over here. Let me get the words right. Verse 26. He drew a line out there in the camp and he said, "Who's on the Lord's side? Who's on the Lord's side this morning? Who is on the Lord's side?" In other words, he said, "Here's the line right here. Over here is the people that's on the Lord's side. You want to stay over there, stay over there." He said, "But if you want to be on the Lord's side, you get on this side of the line." I suspect that a whole bunch of people crossed the line. Just like would happen in here this morning if I were to ask the same question. I believe that if I asked that question this morning, drew a line across the auditorium right here, and I said, "Who's on the Lord's side?" I doubt there'd be very many, if any, that would stay and say, "Not me," and stay on the opposite side of the line. Now, we've already talked about, and I've already thrown out my opinion this morning, that some of you are not even usable for the Lord this morning. Number one, there's a bunch of you in here that I think that probably aren't even saved. There's no way God can use you to feel His hand. And there's others in here that got their own little thing going on and have put themselves in a place where they're not usable to the things of God. But that wouldn't prevent anybody. Who's on the Lord's side? "Well, I am, I am, I am." strikes me as funny. Anytime you ask anything in church, everybody's in. Everybody's on. Everybody's just right. Everybody's where they need to be. No wonder the world calls us hypocrites. Huh? Been running around with them on Saturday night and come in here and act like you're a saint on Sunday morning. Huh? Who's on the Lord's side? Me, me, me. Oh, I am. Well, that's exactly what they did over there. Me, me, me. And just a few minutes earlier, they were running around naked and dancing and worshiping a golden calf. But who's on the Lord's side now? Well, I am. I flipped over a new leaf. I'm good to go now. I'm going to get over here. I'm all right. Moses predicated that by saying, those that are on the Lord's side are only those that have repented. Are those that have repented, come to the place of repentance. And this is the place, and this is the way that you go about that. Repentance. Well, things didn't get no better when they crossed the line. Do you notice that? If you'll read down in there, things didn't get no better when they crossed the line. The Lord, Moses said, who's on the Lord's side? They all just piled up over here, or a great number of them piled up over here. We know that some didn't. But there was a great number that got over on the side that they were supposed to get onto. And then Moses turned to him and said, now you've made your choice. He said, now strap your sword on. Get your sword on and strap that on. He said, because now that you're on the Lord's side, what you're going to do is you're going to cross that line and go to the other side, and you're going to kill everybody that's not. And it doesn't matter whether they're your wife or your husband or your son or your cousin or your son or whatever, you're going to kill them right here, right now. Wow, there's going to be some distasteful things that happen whenever you become a child of God. Isn't that the truth? There's going to be some things that are going to be a reproach to some people when you become a child of God. Who's on the Lord's side? Me, 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 me. Except we want to act like everybody that's not on the Lord's side. Consecration. We're getting there. We're getting there. We hadn't got quite there yet, but we're getting there, all right? There's going to be some things like that. I remember when I got saved, there were people that were intimately acquainted with me, people that I loved that asked me this question. Are you out of your mind? Are you out of your mind? And then as I began to be involved in things, and as God began to show me things, and I began to change my lifestyle began to change, and habits began to drop, and things began to go this way, and I began to have stands on certain things. I began to stand up about certain things and be vocal about those certain things, and to make a stand for God in some areas. And people began to say, what a fanatic. What a nut. What a nut job this man is. You know, the Bible says that we're supposed to be peculiar people. Isn't that right, Lauren? We're supposed to be peculiar people. Listen, peculiar don't mean weird. You hear me? Peculiar don't mean weird. I tell you what, if I had to out-weird this world to be spiritual, there ain't no way. Have you looked around? Look at the weirdness that's in this world right now. There ain't no way I can be weirder than the world is out there. And so when people want to talk to me about being a fanatic or, you know, this or that or the other, I'm like, yes, I am. And I mean, because that's a whole lot easier to deal with than me trying to be as weird as the rest of this thing that's out here. We're not weird. We are different. We're separate. We're not of that any longer. So who's on the Lord's side? Yeah, when you get on the Lord's side, there's some things that are hard things that come into your life sometimes. There's reproaches that come into your life sometimes. There's stands that have to be made when you become a Christian sometimes. You can't go down certain roads. Have to have long talks with employees sometimes at the academy from time to time. Have to do unpleasant things over there from time to time. We're all on the Lord's side, or so we said when we come in and we went to work there. Who's on the Lord's side? Me, me, me. We're all me. We're all in. But then things happen. And then all of a sudden you find out that somebody that says they're on the Lord's side, really not on the Lord's side. They gave lip service, but they didn't give life service. And I've had to confront people about different things. And they're like, well, that's my private life. You can't bring my private life into what's happening over here. That's not fair. I do a good job over here, and I do this and all. I said, but yeah, yeah. But what you are in your whole life is what people look at here. Who's on the Lord's side? Oh, me. I am. And so here's this situation that they've got. He said, put your sword on. You're on the Lord's side, put your sword on. Now get across the line and you go wipe out everybody that's not on the Lord's side. And you know what they did? They did it. Well, I'm glad we don't live in the Old Testament times, don't you? Boy, it'd get bloody in here this morning, wouldn't it? Huh? I'm so glad we don't live in times like those days. Things have moved from that time. But God did it once. Huh? And so they went through the camp, and over 3,000 people were killed that day because they were on the wrong side of the line, would not repent, would not come to the place where they were. And then on the heels of that, when the repentance had come in and the camp had been cleaned out, I mean literally cleaned out, then Moses comes and says, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord. Not consecrate to everything and anything out there. He says, consecrate yourselves today, do it now, and do it to the Lord. Do it as unto the Lord. Right down below there, you're going to get to see where, as this process moves forward, Moses goes to the Lord and begins to pray. And he's praying to the Lord. And he knows the Lord's unhappy. He knows the Lord is bringing judgment on all of this. He knows that. And he loves his people. And he goes before the Lord and he's talking to the Lord about, man, he's saying, you know, he's interceding basically for the whole nation there. If you'll read that prayer, what verse is that in? 32, somewhere like that? 33, read it for me. What does it say? Where's that big long line in there? See that line? Read right before that little line. What does it say? Huh? I'm talking about that line in your King James Bible that just stretches out across there, one like you never saw before. See that little line? It's longer than a dash, longer than a hyphen. If thou wilt forgive, and then it gives that slash right there. If thou wilt forgive their sin, and then there's that line. That little line right there means that he broke down. That little line right there means there's a breakdown in where he is. This is a guy, you're not going to find that little line a lot in a lot of Bibles. You're not going to find that little line many places in your scripture. This is a place where he is interceding. He is broke up over the sins of his people. And he comes to the place where he cannot continue for a space. He cannot continue any longer. And then he goes on beyond that and he says, blot me out of your book. If it'll save my people, blot me out of your book. Intercession. Standing in the gap for his people. Consecration. Remember when the Lord came down off the people, he said, you better go check on your people, Moses. It wasn't God's people no more. He said, you better go check on your people, Moses. Look what they're doing down there. Moses comes in and he intercedes for his people, and God watches that, and God favors what Moses has done. And he comes in there and he cleans that thing out, cleans it out as best he knows how, brings people to repentance over here, and there everything gets to turning, and then he goes before the Lord and pours his very heart and soul out and says, take me instead. Take me instead. I know that these people have done what they've done, but you take me instead if you'll save the nation. If you'll save the rest of them out of there. Consecration. Consecrate yourselves this day, he says. Consecrate yourselves this day. There's much more that we could talk about in the Old Testament about consecration. Some of you are sitting here thinking, I don't know of any place in the New Testament that consecration shows up, and you're right. The Word doesn't show up, but there's no denying the teaching is there. There's no denying that the teaching is there in the New Testament. Let me show you where it is. We've talked about this before. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 is the concept and the principle of consecration in the New Testament. It is the Old Testament fleshed out. It's this old, the teaching that we have there fleshed out in the new book for us. The idea is there, the whole terms, the way that it works out, it is all here in Romans chapter 12 in the first verse. I beseech you therefore, brethren. Who are the brethren? That's believers. That's more than believers, friend. That's the redeemed. That is the redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's who he's talking about. He's talking about the family of God that has been bought, the family of God that has been redeemed out of the marketplace of sin. He's talking about the company of individuals that have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, that have had a horrific price paid for them. He's speaking to those individuals right here. And he's begging these individuals to get something right. It's the idea of consecration when we get down to it here in just a minute. He's begging these individuals, these redeemed, bought out of the marketplace of sin. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. The word present there is talking about a presentation. There's a presentation that he's talking about a believer redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, a presentation that that believer ought to be making. The first truth that comes with a presentation is that there's somebody, someone that is worthy of presenting to. Huh? Somebody that is, for a presentation to be something, there has to be somebody worthy of making a presentation. Huh? And so we present, when you make a presentation to someone, you make something that would be happy, that would make them happy. You make something that would make them pleased. The presentation is something that would be something that would be acceptable, that would be good, that would be nice for these individuals to have as a presentation, right? So when we present our bodies, it's got to be presented in such a way that it is presentable unto the one that we're presenting it to. Also for a presentation, when you present like these Bibles this morning, when we presented those Bibles to those girls, what we don't do now is go to the back door and say, okay, on your way out, give me back that Bible. When you make the presentation is to that one, and it's not to be taken back. You present something to someone, and it is intended for them to take it with them when they leave, for them to take it when they go from that place. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. The presentation that is made with our bodies is a presentation to one. It ought to be pleasing to the one that we're presenting it to, and it is something that we don't intend to take back when we leave the service this morning. There's a presentation, right? Present your bodies. We know that the body is simply the dwelling place of God. The body is simply the residence of the Holy Spirit of God. That's this thing that we have before us here. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. A dying sacrifice is past tense. A living sacrifice is present tense. A living sacrifice is a sacrifice that has to be repeated. And it's repeated daily. It is repeated even multiple times in a day. It's something that has to be stayed on top of. It's something that has to be recreated in the Christian's life times or multiple times, even in a singular day. We continually present, we continually offer up this living sacrifice. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We offer this continually over and over to him, even on a day-by-day basis. Living sacrifice. Living sacrifice, which is holy, acceptable. Only holy things are acceptable to God. We talked about holiness. It's not sinlessness, right? When we talk about holiness, well, that's the first thing that we think of. Oh, it's sinless. Well, that's not holiness. Holiness is being separate. Remember holiness, we spent a whole message on that one. There ain't nobody like him. That's the idea of holiness that we spent during that time. There ain't nobody like him. When we're talking about being holy or being conformed to the image of Christ, we're not talking about him being bigger and better than us and that we're one day going to attain to that. He's not just a bigger, better us. He's completely different than us. He's completely apart from us. He's completely separate from us. We can hope to incorporate some of the things that he has as attributes in his life to our lives, like he is the epitome of love. He is perfect love. And we can be more loving as we grow in grace and grow into his likeness. We can be more loving, but we're never going to be perfect love. He is perfect peace. He is perfect long-suffering. He is perfect joy. He is perfect in all those things. We can only move in increment. We will only move in increments towards the perfection that is God. Holy is separate. When you came into the family of God, when you were bought, when you were purchased, when you were redeemed, you were cut off the lump and you were separated towards God. There's a separation that takes place when you're saved and you're separated and brought towards God, just like a carrot gets cut off. Cut off slices, you move the slices this direction. You move them God's way. When you get saved, you get moved God's way. You become holy. You become separate. You become no longer a part of the lump. You become something distinct and different from that. There's a separation that takes place. That's sanctification. This is consecration that we're talking about in all of this process here. So holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. Holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. Okay? This whole idea is the whole idea of consecration that we have in Romans chapter 12 right here. Reasonable service. Holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. Let's talk about reasonable for just a moment, or just a minute if we can. Reasonable. Reasonable service. Jesus came in a body, and he lived and died, gave his life for you and me. And he did it with his eyes wide open. He knew what he was getting. Huh? It wasn't like a surprise, and God's after the fact that after he'd given his life, and God said, "Oh, and by the way, that was for them." He knew exactly what he was going to be getting. I guarantee you, on your best day, you weren't worth him dying for. And you only have one best day in your life, huh? And on your best day, you weren't worth dying for. But God came and he died for you. In so doing, he purchased you. Purchased you. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Todd, you there? Stand up real tall and straight and read verses 19 and 20. Huh? You not there? 19 and 20. Go ahead. With a big, real loud voice. Okay? So you bought. You've been purchased. You are a purchased thing. How many of you have purchased anything lately? Huh? Some of you don't get out much. When you purchase a car, you purchase a house, you purchase food, you purchase clothes, why did you purchase it? In order that you might use it. You purchased it so you could use it. I wonder why God purchased us. Huh? I wonder why he purchased us. Some of us get the idea that God purchased us so that he could have one of those. Huh? He just purchased us so he could have one of those. And stick it up on the shelf somewhere and say, "I got one of those. Right over there." But I guarantee you, he didn't purchase you just because he wanted one of those. He purchased you so that he could use you. He wants to use you. He desires to use you, little old you. Purchase. It's an important thing. Let's think about it this way. I own a car, and I want to sell that car. All right? I sell that car, and you want to buy that car. You want to buy that thing, you have need of it and everything like that, and so we get together and the price is settled on, and you give me money for that car, and everything seems to be rocking along good, so then we start the paperwork on that, and we get that title out, and I sign the title where I'm supposed to sign it, and you sign the title where you're supposed to sign it, and maybe even we just take it down to the notary down there, make sure that it's all notarized and everything, then we rip off the back end of that thing and fill that out and make sure that it gets a postage stamp on it and it gets sent to Austin so that, you know, that transfer takes place and I don't have to be involved whenever you use it in a drug deal or something like that. I don't have to be the one that gets caught on that deal. And so I'm selling that car and all the paperwork's done, the transaction's been made, everything is legaled up. And everything is signed the way it's supposed to be signed, and the bill of sale is done. Everything is done. Who owns the car? I'm the seller, and you're the buyer. Who owns the car now? You would think so, huh? But let's say, like in Texas here, you know, you go down to the car lot there, and you do all that paperwork and everything else. They don't let you drive that car off until you've already taken care of all the paperwork, do they? So let's say I've still got the car at my house. We've gone off down there and we've done all the paperwork, and you come back over there after a little bit, an hour or so, and everything's done. You knock on the door, tut, 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 and I come to the door. What do you want? You say, well, I came for the car. Well, that's good. You're not taking it. I have need of it. I want it. I still want to use that car. It's on my property. I'm still going to use. I'm going to use that car. You're like, well, no, I purchased the car. I bought the car. I've got the legal right to the car. I have the property rights to that car. No. Well, you didn't really want to sell it then, did you? Well, yeah, I wanted to sell it. I needed the money. I wanted the benefit of selling the car. I wanted the benefit, but I want the car too. Huh? That's what so many in the Christian life want to do. We want the purchase to go through. We want the Lord to save the soul. We want the benefits of salvation, but we want to be able to drive the car too. We don't want to give up the rights to that. We want to keep the car, and we want to keep the salvation, and we want to move forward with all these things at the same time. You get the point I'm trying to make? He purchased you. He purchased you in order that he might use you. That was the reason for the purchase, not just so that he could say that I have one of those. Consecrate yourselves today, the scripture says. Feel the hand of God today. Be in a condition where God can use you to feel his hand, to use you as the instrumentation that he wants to change this world. When that principle is given over in Romans chapter 12, it is even more simple. I beseech you therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies. Present your bodies. Not just your mind, not just your soul, but your body. Present the whole package. Present it all to the Lord. Make a presentation to him. Do it over and over and over and over and over and over, even in the same day if you have to, but make sure you present that body to the Lord. And so this is the idea, this is the groundwork that we have for consecration in the Christian life, okay? There are things that God does and there are things that individuals do. Consecrate yourselves. There has to be choices that are made. Listen, we already talked about it. You come into the family of God and you don't become perfect. There are choices that have to be made down through the Christian life. God teaches, God shows, He encourages, He brings us. The Holy Spirit brings that knowledge to us, but there is still choices that have to be made. Decisions that we each and every one of us have to make. In order to feel the hand of God, there have to be choices that are made. You have to decide that certain things in Scripture, that certain things that He's teaching and that He's showing you are in fact for your good and that they will help you. Listen, God didn't put up guardrails 100 foot tall in our Christian life. and all the boundaries that we have out here, thou shalt not steal, and thou shalt, and so that whenever we get ready to steal, we run into the guardrail. Those are decisions that we have to make. There's places we have to come to that and be convicted of the fact that stealing is wrong. I'm not going to steal. That goes back to the second message that we're going to give, making vows. Vows of consecration. Garments of consecration and vows of consecration. We'll look into those next week. But as we lay the groundwork for that, you see, there are choices that have to be made. And those have to be rooted and grounded in a relationship that we have. And so he didn't put the wall up, per se. He expects you to make sure that the wall is in place. Consecrate yourself today. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Bodies that are holy and acceptable. Listen, God can't put anything that's redeemed, that's not redeemed, in his hand. He can't touch sin. He won't mess with that. Only things that can fill his hand are things that are holy and acceptable. And that's your reasonable service, by the way. Your reasonable service. He purchased you. It is reasonable for him to expect to be able to use you. Would you agree? It is reasonable for the one that purchased you with his own blood to expect that you will submit, that you will yield your members as members of righteousness unto him. He has a right to expect that. He didn't just save you because he wanted one of those or needed one of those. Much more than that. We'll dig a little deeper into that as we move into next week, the consecration area of this, and we'll kind of use that as a springboard to get us into some other areas. With this particular area here. But here's the deal. Today's the day of consecration. Today is the day where decisions are made, where we decide whose side we're on. When you decide whose side you're on, things get a little easier. When you decide whose side you're on, Joshua said it this way, choose you this day whom you'll serve. Choose you this day whom you will serve. It's day by day. It's every day. Who are you going to serve today? How are you going to go about serving today? What are you consecrating yourself to? You're consecrating yourself to the Lord, which means you're consecrating yourself from something else. You have to come out from something to be to something or for something. And so today may be the day that some of you need to get off the wrong side of the line. Who's on the Lord's side today? Who's on the Lord's side today? Get across the line. Not just me, just because I'm in church, but am I willing to go the Lord's way in everything that He has for me this day? Who's on the Lord's side? Choose today whom you'll serve. Whether gods that are on that side of the river or the gods that are on this side of the river, choose you this day whom you will serve. Let's stand for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we've had to come in here this morning. Lord, I thank you for the scriptures, the old book and the new, and how they are so intertwined. And Lord, that there is nothing that is fleshed out, that is a skeleton in the Old Testament that's not fleshed out in the new. Thank you so much for the pictures and the types and the stories and how it all lays in there, Lord, to help us to be the best kind of Christian that we can be. Lord, we are grateful. Those of us that are redeemed here this morning, redeemed by the blood of Jesus, we are grateful, Lord God, that you have purchased us from the slave market of sin. And Lord, we recognize and understand that you have a right to use what you've purchased. And so, Father, this morning, I just pray, God, that you would help each individual here this morning to see those areas that we have removed ourselves from your hand as instruments in your hand, and Lord, take care of them as Moses called the people to repent and to get on the right side of the line. Help us, Lord God, this morning to repent and get on the right side of the line. Get on the right side of history. Get on the right side of Christ. Get on the right side of life this morning. Lord, you called us to be peculiar in a weird world. God, help us to make a stand and to keep standing day by day. Help us, Lord God, not to slip off into the things that this world wants to drag us into. Lord, help us to stand up and be counted. We're on the Lord's side today. Lord, help us to be that. So, Father, this morning, I just ask you, Lord, to work in the heart of the redeemed, to understand that there are choices and decisions to be made in this matter of consecration. I ask you, Father, further to work in the hearts of the folks that don't have a relationship with you this morning. Those that would lift their hands and say, I want to be on the Lord's side, but Lord, have no clue, have no idea what it means to be a child of God. I ask you to work in those hearts this morning. Bring folks to the end of themselves. Bring folks to the edge of that line. And that line being an understanding that there's something has to happen with the sin that we have in our life before we can cross that line and be on the Lord's side. Help folks to come to the end of self. Oh, and the glorious beginning of you. And so, Father, this morning, use your word in the time that we've spent. Use the music and the prayers and everything that we've thrown up here today, God, in a way that would honor and glorify you. We want to present to you holy things, separated, sanctified, blameless, acceptable things this morning. Lord, help us to do that. So now, Father, we commit these things, our way, our day to you. And we pray that in Jesus' name. And amen.